also, and possibly Wednesday, which you need to be here Wednesday, but Monday and Tuesday, the Crossroads Baptist Church, they're in revival, and Brother Joe Arthur will be preaching those two nights. And so if you're free and you like Brother Arthur, and he's preached for us many times, one of God's choice preachers in America right now, and you'd like to go hear him, he will be at Crossroads, and you maybe check their website or give them a call tomorrow to find out the starting time. My guess it would be probably 7 o'clock, but don't take my word for it. You double check that. I feel like I've got a ring going on here, Trav. I've got the lapel mic tonight, and is that a little better? Okay. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I announced this morning the title of my message, What Kind of Ears Do You Have? You say, well, I got two. Well, I want you to think about ears. And I've thought about ears most of this week because of the passage that I'm going to be using, because of a verse that is in our passage. And if you think about ears, you find big ones, you find little ones. You find skinny ones, you find fat ones. You find ears with big lobes, and you find ears with little lobes. You find smooth ears, and you find some that have hair in them, look like a brush pile. You've got some that have holes on the bottoms, and you got some that's got holes on the top. I literally saw one time. A young man had a hole in his ear, and it looked like there was a hubcap in it. I could have stuck my thumb through the hole. I've seen all kind of ears. One of the funniest stories that I have ever heard about ears is one of Brother Don's stories. He was a little boy, and one winter, his father had gone outside early in the morning, had been out there a good while feeding the livestock. And he came back in, and his ears were purple. They were so cold. And two of his older brothers told him, said, hey, Don, listen, Daddy will think this is funny. Why don't you slip up behind him and thump him real hard on the ear? He'll think that's funny. Go ahead. You think he'll think it's funny? Oh, yeah, it'll be really funny for him. He said, I slipped up there, and he said, I thumped him on beside one of those ears, and he said, my dad had big ears. He said he had ears looked like a taxi cab going down the road with the doors open. I mean, he said it was big ears. And he said, I thumped that ear. He said he didn't think it was funny at all. And, of course, when I heard that, I've laughed about that for years and years. And so when I was thinking about this message, that was one of the first stories that came to my mind. And if you want to hear it and you want to laugh about it, more so than you just smiled about it, get Brother Don to tell it. And so that's a funny story about ears. But I want you to look with me at verse 9. He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that's kind of a different kind of verse. He starts off basically by challenging them to listen. And then he ends with the exhortation, hear. He says the same thing. If you'll look in that same chapter, look at verse 23. He says, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he reiterates that a little bit later in this same chapter. And so when we look at our passage tonight, and we're going to look at 20 verses, and I'm not going to exegete all 20 of them, but we're going to go through them very quickly. We're going to focus on some of the middle ones because that's where I want to spend my time tonight. But it's natural when a teacher or preacher is standing or sitting, depending on the position that the teacher takes, and we'll see this in a moment. It's normal when he is done for there to be maybe a critique of the teacher. When you preach a message, there's no doubt there are times when people get together and they go, you know, I really liked what Brother Tommy said. Or other times they'll say, you know, I just didn't get much out of that at all. And there's a critique that goes on. And I'm sure the same thing happens with your Sunday school teacher. I'm sure the same thing happens when you hear Brother Don preach. And the same thing happens when Jesus taught. You find all types of reactions to his teaching. If you look at the previous chapter, and we're not going there, but you'll find that the Pharisees were listening to his teaching, hoping to catch him in a lie. You have other people, and they came just because of the excitement. His family came to try to get him to calm down a little bit. They were embarrassed. But then there was the disciples, and they really wanted to know what he had to say. All that's found in chapter 3. So in chapter 4, what we've got is we've got the Lord beginning to teach by the seaside or by the lake shore. The Sea of Galilee is actually a huge lake. It's a freshwater lake. And so he is on the shore of this huge lake. And so as he is on the shore, the multitude is just huge. So he steps into a boat, pushes himself back a little bit, or has one of the disciples push him back. They have it tied off so he doesn't go floating off. And he begins to speak while sitting in that boat. Now, what type of teaching does he do? Well, he uses what is called a parable. And what is a parable? Well, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, it has the idea of laying something beside something else so that you can see a similarity. Wiersbe says that it's like a person looking, and basically what they're looking at is they're looking at a picture. And then before long, as you begin to look at the picture, it becomes a mirror because you're connecting with it. And then after that, it becomes a window where that you can see clearly. And so this evening, I want us to observe a few things as we go through this chapter. And I want you to let me say some things right off the start here. First of all, we see that the sower was the same regardless of the soil that had seed going in it. The sower was the same. We only read about one sower here. There's not multiple people sowing, it's just one sower. Second of all, there's only one seed that we see. There's nowhere that that we see that the seed that was being sown was ever changed out. It's the same seed regardless of the type of soil. And so the third thing that I want you to see is that the contrast is into the receptivity of the soil. And you say, well, what do you mean receptivity? I mean the way that the seed is received into it. And this will hopefully become clearer as we see the types that we're going to get to. Now, in verse 1, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, or just away from the shore. And the whole multitude, remember that word, the multitude, was by the sea on the land. So they were not waiting around in the water. They were up on the dry land. He was the one that was out on the water. Now, this is a common thing for us now, and I guess it was something that was known certainly by the Lord, but the acoustics on water is something that's very good, so that when you speak near water, a lot of people can hear. There have been times when I've been out on lakes, and there would be someone that would be many, many, maybe 100 yards away, and talking in a normal voice, and it's as though the voice would just carry across the water. And you've probably experienced something like that yourself. You know, it's almost like a great eavesdropping system. And so you've got Jesus, and he's sitting in a boat, because that's the posture of a rabbi. He would sit, and the students would listen to him as he sat. And so he begins, he taught them many things by parables. And by the way, the parable that we're going to look at is the most simple of all the parables that he used. And he said unto them in his doctrine or in his teaching, hearken or listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Well, what is the wayside? It says, well, the fowls came and they devoured the seed up. Verse 5. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. In other words, the topsoil was very shallow, and it was not something that was very deep. And immediately the seed sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. So in other words, the seed that was sown that fell into the good ground multiplied a minimum of 30 times and a maximum of 100 times. You say, boy, that's a lot of multiplication. Well, there's a story way back in the book of Genesis. Isaac is mentioned, I believe it's in chapter 26. And the Bible talks about how God blessed him and his crops were increased 100-fold. So in other words, 100 times God blessed him when Isaac was walking with the Lord as the promised seed. And so we have this parable. And so as we look at this passage, I want to get two volunteers tonight. Jackson, I need you and Doran to come up here. All right? I need you guys to form an arch. And Jackson, you might need to stay on the ground. Doran, you might need to stand up here. All right, I want you guys to put your hands up like an arch. Okay. Now, just hang right there. Now, what I need is this. I need to know if we have anybody that wants to go through the arch. Do we have anybody who wants to go through the arch? Some of you young people want to go through the arch? All right. Anybody else want to go through the arch? Nobody? You're not afraid to go through the arch?
No.
Well, who wants to go through the arch? Somebody going? All right. We got some people jumping. All right. Yeah, just go through the arch. You only got to go through once. Matter of fact, just stand right there. Okay. Anybody goes through the arch? All right. Anybody else want to go through the arch? Okay? Nobody else. Okay? Now I want you to remember this. All right? We've got an arch, and we've got five people. Okay? Now remember this. Good visual right here. All right? Now, I want you to look with me at something. I want you to look with me at verse 10, because there's a change that takes place. In verse 10, it says, and when he was alone, what's taken place? The multitude have now left, except they that were about him with the 12. So in other words, the whole multitude was sitting or watching, and Jesus is here sitting in the boat. And he's saying, the sower went forth to sow seed. And he sowed that seed, and some of the seed was on wayside ground. It was hard. It was fallow. People walked on it. It was a path. It had been trampled down, and that seed fell on the wayside. Then he said, there was stony ground. You say, well, why would he throw seed on stony ground? Because in Eastern cultures, they did not plow first, they plowed second. You would throw the seed out, and then they would plow it, wanting it to fall into the furrows. Then there was the thorny ground. He told them about that. The seeds were choked out. Oh, but then there were good ground. What is that good ground? Well, we see that the multitudes went away, but then there were a few that came through the arch. It was a door. The parable was a door. And if their curiosity was piqued and they wanted to learn more, they stayed around. Everybody else left. But then there were some with the 12. And what did they do? They asked. You guys can go sit down. You guys did good. Okay? So remember, you guys didn't go through the arch. You weren't interested in going through the arch. The story, when Jesus told it, and he was the master teacher, when he told it, there were only just a few that went to him when he was alone. And what did they say? Well, in verse number 10, they ask of him the parable. And what did he say unto them? He said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. Now, I want to give you a truth to always remember. This truth is this. God will never give you any more light until you respond to the light that you already have. I want you to remember that. If you know something and you do not respond to it, God is not obligated to give you anything else. He's given you light. May I say this? There are people that will not trust Christ. But it's not because they don't have light. It's because they will not respond to that light. You say, well, what about somebody in the deepest, darkest part of this world? Maybe some Aborigines over in Australia. Maybe someone in what used to be called the Congo on the continent of Africa. What about somebody that has never heard the name of Jesus? There is light even for the heathen. And if they will respond to that light, God will give them more light. Romans chapter 1 says that they are without excuse. Nobody will ever go to hell and be able to point their finger at God and say, you didn't give me a shot. You pay your own way to hell, or you let Jesus pay your way to heaven. But nobody will ever be able to say, Jesus didn't save me and I didn't have a chance. They're without excuse. And these people that rejected Jesus's parable. Why? Because they had hearts that were wayside hearts. They had stony hearts. They had thorny hearts. And they just never lasted. Why? Because their heart condition. It wasn't the sower, and it wasn't the seed, it was the soil. And so, as we look, he says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to let you in on something a little bit more of the mystery of the kingdom of God. But then, I want you to see what he says about the other group that did not come through the arch. But unto them that are without. In other words, the ones that just left. All these things are done in parables. Now, in verse 12, he quotes Isaiah chapter number 6. And what does he say? Well, Isaiah said this, and this is a verse that we have used a few weeks back. in Sunday school. It says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, when you first read that, you immediately think, wow, God's not going to let them be forgiven. But you've got to remember what was taking place in Isaiah's time. They had gone into captivity. Judah was now captive to Babylon. But what had God done over and over and over and over and over again? He told the people, repent and it'll be okay. But if you don't, judgment's coming. And what did those people in Israel do? We don't need God telling us what to do. As a matter of fact, even when they were in captivity, they had prophets that were lying to them. You had one prophet during the time of Jeremiah, and he said, yeah, you're going to be out of here in 2 years. And Isaiah said, he's lying. You're not getting out of here for 70. He's not a true prophet. Well, who did they want to believe? They wanted to believe the guy that said we're going to be out of here in 2 years. You know who was right? Isaiah was right. And so you've got Isaiah saying they're going to see, but they're not going to be able to perceive. They're not going to be able to understand this. And the people that just left, their hearts were just like these people. They heard the truth and they rejected the truth. And you can reject and you can reject and you can reject, and there'll come a time when your heart will become so hard that truth will not penetrate it. I want you to go hold your place here at Mark 4, and I want you to go over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a time when the Antichrist is revealed during the tribulation period. But I want you to see what takes place during this time. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness or deceitfulness of unrighteousnesses in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. In other words, they don't want to receive the truth of God's word. They don't want to receive the truth of salvation. They're deceived. And they're so deceived that they might be saved. In other words, they had just said, we don't need God, even in the midst of all this judgment. We don't need it. And because they say that, what does God say in verse 11? For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, I've been taught that that little word, a, could also be translated the lie. And the lie is a name for the Antichrist. And so you've got the strong delusion sent from God that they should believe the lie or the Antichrist, that they all might be damned or cursed who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, there's coming a group of people, and even during the judgmental time of the tribulation period, they're still going to say, no, God. And because they've said that so many times over and over and over, God said, okay, I'm going to send a delusion to you. Well, these people back in Mark chapter 4, some of them, I believe, were deluded. And so Jesus uses the passage out of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I want us to look at verse number 13, and I just want us to read through it quickly, and we'll be done in a few minutes. And what he's doing is this: he's giving them more light. The multitude didn't get it. Only those that came close when he was alone that desired more. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? In other words, do you not understand this? Because if you don't understand this, how then will you know all parables? Because you see, that's one of his main ways of teaching, is a parable or a story about things that were happening in real life. See, these people understood sowing seed. That's how they survived. If you did not sow seed, you starved. And so he said, "Know you not this parable? How will you know all parables?" In other words, you need to get this. And that's why I said at the beginning, this is the most simple of all the parables. And so let's lay hold of this tonight. Verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So in other words, he's just broadcasting that seed everywhere. But there's no crevices for it to get in. There's no softness for it to get in. Even after it's plowed, he still had to leave some of it unplowed because that's where people walked. And so what would take place is the birds would fly in and they'd begin to eat those seed. If you've ever grown a garden, you've had situations like that. I've not had an issue with it this year, but in years past, when I've put a garden in, I'd look out in the morning when the sun was coming up and there'd be crows out there. And so now I keep a 410 shotgun in my shop. And I don't hit very many of them, but I put the fear of God in them. And that's 410s mainly for a snake if I happen to see it. But I will shoot at a crow. I don't want to mess with my corn. I don't want to mess with peas and with beans. I remember one time I was telling an uncle of mine who's a farmer down in southeast Georgia, and he said, I had a friend that said that when you bury that corn, he said, put it down there about that deep. And I said, isn't that a little bit too deep? He said, well, he said, my friend said if you put it that deep, said if a crow's going to get it, he's going to get a sand kernel in his eye. Well, I've had problems with birds trying to eat my seed. Well, what does it say about that? It says that Satan comes. Have you ever seen anybody that they've come to church and they've heard a preacher preach, and it seems as though there was something that just kind of was maybe convicting about it to them? But by the time they hit the back door, it was as though they're thinking about something else. They're thinking about where they're going to eat. They're thinking about playing frisbee that afternoon. They're thinking about going fishing. They're thinking about whatever they're going to do that day. And what the preacher just said is a distant memory. He goes on to say this, verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth. For the word's sake, immediately they are offended or they stumble. You've got a group of people here, and what are they? Well, these are those that have stony ground. There's very little bit of earth there, so there's no roots that hold them when pressures come. I've seen folks like this. I mean, we've had folks in this church in the last 38 years. I've seen them come in, and I mean, they're as excited as they can be, and 3 weeks later, you can't find them. You know, you've had other folks come in, no fanfare, nothing, and 35 years later, they're still here. You know, you can't always tell how much gas is in the tank by the toot of the horn. Spurgeon used to say this. He said, some people, whenever they are baptized, they're baptized in a boiling pot. And he said, their enthusiasm is great. And it's as though that they're living on that enthusiasm. But as soon as the pot is no longer boiling, the enthusiasm wanes. and they leave and you never find them. And basically you've got people, and if it's not exciting and if it's not something new and improved or everything bigger and better, just the average reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, it doesn't do anything for them. I mean, it's got to be sensational. And when it's not sensational, they move on to another church where there's sensation going on. Instead of just being slow and steady, being faithful, being loyal, it's like, we got to find more excitement. That's a thorny ground. Well, he goes on to say, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Wow, whenever I look at that, I begin to take inventory. When I begin to think about the cares of this world more than I think about the Lord. You know, one of the major things that cause preachers to fall is the next thing, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, usually if a preacher falls, it's usually because of one of two things. It's usually because of a woman or because of money. And so he has here the deceitfulness of riches. You know what? It's not only preachers that care about the deceitfulness of riches. It's other people. Other people have those same temptations where they're willing to sacrifice all types of things to make another dollar. And there's nothing wrong with making money. I'm all for making money. Just make sure that it has its place and that God is in his place. And so you've got the thorns and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. It just chokes it out. But verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, they receive it, and they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I want to bring fruit. I want to be good ground. And so I guess if I were going to ask you to maybe take some things home with you tonight, remember this, that the seed is the Word of God, and the seed goes in every type of soil. You've got a sower, which is the Lord most of the time. Sometimes it may be a preacher. Sometimes it may be a teacher. But if he's using the seed of the Word of God, that's good. But the difference is made in the soil. And we need to make sure that the way that we hear is a way that doesn't deceive us. It's a way that makes us know that our heart is good soil. Let me ask you four questions and I'm done. Number one, when you hear the word of God, do you let Satan come and take it away immediately? After you hear a message, when the amen is said and you shake two or three hands, is it a distant memory? Or is it something that grabs your soul when the word of God is delivered? So do you let Satan take it right away? Next, do you take it, but then immediately begin to ignore it? Do you get to thinking about other things and let it not have much root to take hold? Do you allow the cares of this world to make your hearing of the word of no effect? In other words, are you thinking about what you're going to do when the amen said tonight? Or are you going to maybe think about the type of heart that you've got tonight? Is it a wayside heart? Is it a thorny, stony, or a good heart? Because only the good one produces fruit that's 30, 60, 100-fold. And the last thing is this. Do we want to keep the word and see it bear fruit in our own lives? So that's the message for tonight. What kind of ears do you have? I hope I've got ears that hear, that are willing to walk through the archway or to walk through the door so that God will give me more light and that my life will prove that that heart is a good heart and that that soil can take root when the seed is placed there. I hope that'll be your desire as well. Let's stand together. Now, the only person that can make this decision for you is you. You can't make it for your neighbor. You can't make it for your husband. You can't make it for your wife. You can't make it for your brother. You can't make it for your sister. You can't make it for your child. You can't make it for your grandchild. The only person that you can absolutely make this decision for is you. And so the question tonight is this: do you want more? If you have the right kind of ears, you can hear and hear. But if you don't respond to the truth, you'll hear, but you won't hear. And so, do what the Lord wants you to do tonight. Brother Darrell, lead us in a song of invitation. If you need to come and pray, you come. If you want to come and join this church, you